بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, my dear respected brothers in Islam, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah ta'ala, before we move on with today's verses or with today's ayat, I just wanted to highlight on something I forgot last week, and that is عند قوله تعالى إذ ناداه ربه بالوادي المقدس طوى. We spoke about the discourse of Musa عليه السلام, and where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when your Lord called upon Musa, بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَى, in the sanctified, in the sacred valley of طُوَى. We didn't explain this word طُوَى, which I thought probably is important in the discussion. So we say the word طُوَى comes from the word طَوَى. طُوَى begins with a ضَمَّة. It comes from the word that begins with a fatha, طَوَى. And طَوَى الشَّيْء means to fold something up, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ نَطْوِي السَّمَاءَ كَطَيِّ السِّجِلِّ لِلْكُتُبِ. Allah speaks about the sky, how He's going to fold it on the Day of Judgment, right? And like you have tutwa al-suhuf, the books are closed and they're folded up. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls this valley where He spoke to Musa, طُوَى, بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَى. Now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called Musa alayhi salam to this mountain, and upon this mountain, pages were closed, a chapter in history was closed, and a new book, a new chapter was open on that valley. So that's why it was called Tuwa, because something was closed up and something new opened up from the time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to Musa on that mountain. So it was called Tuwa. And what is this thing? From the beginning of creation, from Adam alayhi salam, up until the time of Musa alayhi salam, there was the idea of jihad, it wasn't existent, did not exist, the concept of jihad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never commanded the believers at those times to fight the disbelievers. Didn't command them. Nuh alayhi salam was ordered to give da'wah. Those that disbelieved, he wasn't ordered to go, him and the believers, and make a group and to fight these disbelievers. No. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the one to send punishment upon these nations. And Allah would destroy these nations. So, the people of Nuh, Allah destroyed them with a flood. The whole nation was gone. There was no one except believers after that. The people of Ad, Allah destroyed with a violent wind. With a violent wind that destroyed them. There was no need for jihad. There was no call of jihad in that time. The people of Thamud, Allah destroyed with a tornado, a cyclone, a hurricane, a sa'iqa. You know, Lut, the people of Lut, Allah turned the land on them. And they were stoned with pebbles that had their names marked on them. That's how Allah destroyed these people. And the people of Shu'aib, Allah destroyed them. He mentions فَأَخَذَهُمْ عَذَابُ يَوْمِ الظُّلَّةِ. The punishment, the day of darkness took them. Why was it referred to the day of darkness? Because whatever came down from the sky at that time already made the sky dark. You couldn't even see what was you couldn't even see the day. It was so huge of a punishment that Allah calls it يَوْمُ الظُّلَّةِ, the day of darkness. It covered the whole sky. And Allah destroyed them. And if you see Qarun, Allah destroyed him, He swallowed him. The last people, the last group that Allah destroyed were Fir'aun and his army. That was the last group that Allah destroyed. After that, there came the command of jihad. After this, Allah revealed the Torah to Musa alayhi salam. So, Fir'aun and his army were destroyed in the flood, they drowned. And after this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called Musa to the mountain of Tuwa, and that's where He revealed to him a new command, something that was never seen before in the generations, and that was the concept of jihad. That's when it started. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا أَهْلَكْنَا الْقُرُونَ الْأُولَى بَصَائِرَ لِلنَّاسِ. We gave Musa the scriptures after we destroyed, مِنْ بَعْدِ, after we destroyed الْقُرُونَ الْأُولَى, the early generations. That's how the punishment of Allah was upon these people. After this, Allah never destroyed a nation altogether, except a few people from the nation. You know, for example, Ashab al-Fil destroyed them with the pebbles, the Tarmihim bi Hijaratin min Sijil. That was just that group. You know, a few groups. And if you see the case of some of Bani Israel, Allah turned them into pigs and monkeys. That was just that group. Not an entire generation, not an entire nation. That stopped after the revelation. So it was called Tuwa because that side of the book was closed. And they began a new chapter in history, and that was the idea and the concept of jihad was established. So now already we've discussed almost half of Surah An-Nazi'at, inshaAllah ta'ala, we plan to finish it today. And so far we've seen three different passages. The first passage was a few oaths that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took, وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَ وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطَ. The second passage was speaking about the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةِ. Even the rhyming rhythm changed, which already indicated to a new passage. يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةِ تَتْبَعُهَا الرَّادِفَةِ قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَةٌ. Up until the end of this passage, speaking about the Day of Judgment. And the third passage, and we discussed this last week, was the discourse of Musa alayhi salam. هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى إِذْ نَادَاهُ رَبُّهُ بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَى. And so on. We did link the second passage to the first passage. We said, يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةَ. How is this linked to وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَةَ? Who can remind us? Who can remind us? How does the second passage, يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةَ, how does the Day of Judgment, the mention of the Day of Judgment, link with وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَةَ? On that day is where Nazi'at happens the most. On Day of Judgment is when Al-Nazi'at, when the pulling of the soul happens the most. Now, هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى. The story of Musa, how does it connect with Al-Nazi'at? Why does Allah mention the story of Musa here? How does the story of Musa connect with this idea of وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَى وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطَى, souls being pulled out. Who knows? Someone think of something? Because the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed Fir'aun, on that day that they were destroyed, Fir'aun and his people, on that day a lot of nazi'at happened as well. Because him and his army were destroyed all one go. And it's mentioned in narrations that there was almost 600,000 of his people with him. So when they got into the river following Musa, what happened? Allah destroyed them all in one time, one go. So on that day, a lot of nazi'at was happening. A lot of naz'a was happening. Just like on Yawm al-Qiyamah, a lot of naz'a will happen. So this is the connection, wallahu a'lam. And وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطَى. We said the nashatat comes from the word nashata, which means to undo a knot effortlessly, you know, without any effort. And this also is manifest in Musa's people and Musa himself, alayhi salam. When you cross a river, you think of, man, there has to be some sort of effort to cross a river. But they crossed it without any effort. It was open for them, the path was open, and that's like one nashatati nashta, you know, in the literal meaning. Meaning something that was done without any effort. No swimming, no nothing, just cross the river. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rescued and saved Musa and his people from Fir'aun. And Fir'aun was destroyed as a means of getting drowned, him and his army. So this is the connection of وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَى وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concluded the story of Musa, the account of Musa in Surah An-Nazi'at, by saying something very powerful. Inna fi dhalika la'ibratan liman yakhsha. Certainly, indeed, in this account, which was just the story of Musa that was mentioned in Surah An-Nazi'at, there is surely a great reminder that's enough to make you shed tears, and it's enough for you to take lessons from, that now you should move and cross from disbelief to belief. We said the word ibrah has two implications. The first is to cross a river. Abara al-Nahr, he crossed the river. And the next, the second implication is abarat al-Ayn, means when you cry, and the tea from inside the eye, it crosses the line here and it falls onto the cheek. That's ibrah. So in other words, when Allah says, إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَعِبْرَةً لِمَنْ يَخْشَى, what He's saying, we say, surely there is a great reminder. We say the word great because لَعِبْرَةً, there's a fatha, two fatha on the ta marbuta at the end, and the lam in لَعِبْرَةً means surely. So إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ, certainly in this account, there is surely a great reminder, enough for you to shed tears and enough for you to cross from your disbelief into belief. He's talking this general to everyone, and most specifically to Quraysh, the audience that are now listening to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as he recites these verses, these ayat. So liman yakhsha, for whoever fears something that's greater than him. We said yakhsha, khashya means to fear something that's greater than you. And that comes with the dialogue of Musa alayhi salam to Fir'aun. He says, وَأَهْدِيَكَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَتَخْشَى, gives him the word فَتَخْشَى, so you can have the idea of Fir'aun, you think you're great, there's someone greater than you. That's in the word فَتَخْشَى. So in this account, there is a reminder for people that have خَشْيَ of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they fear something greater than them. Now there are two ways in how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proves the Day of Judgment. There are two ways. There's the way of, which is referred to in Arabic as a dalil al-khabari, to give news, proof of news. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَ. You know, He'll explain, He'll give us what accounts of what will happen on that day. What will happen on the Day of Judgment, of the stars and the moon, and the sky and the earth and the mountains, the description of paradise, the description of the hellfire, that's all dalil khabari. Now that doesn't work with the disbeliever. Doesn't work with him. So there's another way how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proves the Day of Judgment, and that is what's known as dalil al-nazari, which is logical proof. Logical proof. Something we can see, something we can witness, and then ponder and reflect over. So for example, a dalil nazari would be like the seed. You plant the seed and it comes out. And this should already indicate that that's you going into the earth when you die, and then you're going to come back like the plant comes out of the earth. Dalil nazari is called. Yeah, logical proof. So now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah, He used the dalil al-khabari, which was يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةِ تَتْبَعُهَا الرَّادِفَةِ قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَةٌ. Explain to us the terrors of that day. Why, it seemed to do nothing for the disbelievers. They come back and say, يَقُولُونَ أَإِنَّا لَمَرْدُودُونَ فِي الْحَافِرَةِ. Really, are we going to come back? So it didn't make sense. They didn't benefit from this. So now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the proof of logic. Logical proof. أَأَنْتُمْ أَشَدُّ خَلْقًا أَمِ السَّمَاءُ بَنَاهَا. Now these verses, these ayat, are addressing especially those that deny the hereafter, that deny the resurrection. Allah is posing a rhetorical question here. He's saying, are you more severe? Are you more intense? More difficult? You know, antum ashaddu, shadid comes also in the meaning of difficult. Allah is saying, are you more difficult, more intense of a creation, or the sky, أو السماء, أنتم أشد خلقا أم السماء, which one is more intense? Then He says, بناها, He created it, Bana comes from the word bina, which means to build something. You know, when one part meshes into the other, so you have like one brick meshing into the other brick, and so on until it becomes one big creation. That's bina. Allah, He says, Amis sama'u banaha. This sama' is a seamless creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where one thing falls into the other, into the next. So it becomes one creation. And the word sama' comes from the word sumu. It doesn't only mean sky, it means everything that's above. Everything that's above is in the word sama'. As-samawat is different to sama'. That'll come later on as we study juz' amma. But for now, note that as-sama' refers to anything that's above, because it comes from the word sumu. And sumu means a highness. You know, they say sumu al-malik, for example, his eminence, his highness, his royalness. This is sumu, meaning something high, something above you. So sama' literally is everything that's above you, not just the sky. The planets, the stars, the sun, the moon, the galaxies, everything. All this is considered sama'. For example, Allah says, "Anzala min as-sama'i ma'a." When you read "Anzala min as-sama'i ma'a," it doesn't mean that Allah sent down from the sky water. The rain doesn't come from the sky. We know it comes from the clouds, but because "Anzala min as-sama'" means He sent from above. That's the best translation. He sent from above, and above He means the clouds. So, أَأَنْتُمْ أَشَدُّ خَلْقًا أَمِ السَّمَاءِ. Now, which one is difficult in creation? Obviously, the heavens. That's more difficult in creation. Allah answers this in another part in the Quran, in Surah Ghafir. He says, لَخَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَكْبَرُ مِنْ خَلْقِ النَّاسِ. That the creation of the heavens and the earth are much more difficult and much more intense and severe than the creation of man. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. A lot of people don't know. Now, what's the idea in the verse is that it's speaking to the disbeliever, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reciting, if your denial of the resurrection is because you doubt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ability, then just keep in mind that the one that created you is the one who created something even more difficult. So it's very easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to return you back. If that's the sama' that He created, and you see it and it looks amazing, then you're easier of a creation. This, what's more difficult? This sky, this everything that's above, or this puny weak creation of yours? So, everybody understand, it's the sky, it's the heaven, it's anything above that's more stronger and more difficult of creation in perspective to man, not to perspective to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing is difficult to Allah, but this is in relation to us. Now, how difficult is the creation of the sky? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, how intense? He says, رَفَعَ سَمْكَهَا. رَفَعَ سَمْكَهَا. He elevated its roof. سَمْكَهَا يعني سقفها, its roof. He elevated its roof. And samk means the top of something. That is a roof. They would say in the Arabic language this, the phrase of sanamun samik, meaning the highest part of the camel's hump. That's referred to as sanamun samik. In other words, samk is referring to something, the highest point of something, of a creation. And you know, in construction, you can tell the building is really high just by looking at the highest point of it. Then you can have an idea of how tall this building is. Allah is saying that He elevated the roof of the sky to where we cannot even see it. That's how intense the construction of the sky is. You can't even see where the top bit of it is. In another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورٍ. Do you see any cracks, any tear, anywhere in this sky? Do you even see any end to it even? That's هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورٍ. So for us, it's an endless thing that Allah created. And Allah illustrates this by saying, He's the one who elevated the roof. You know how much He elevated the roof, how high? Now, you can, like the building, there's a measurement to the building, how high the building is, and what's the tallest building. We know this. But do you know how high Allah rafa'a samkaha? So high that to get there requires 500 years. He elevated it 500 years of travel. That's rafa'a samkaha. You know what's even more amazing? There's no pillars. There's no pillars. رَفَعَ السَّمَوَاتِ بِغَيْرِ عَمَدٍ تَرَوْنَهَا. And then Allah says, فَسَوَّاهَا. رَفَعَ سَمْكَهَا فَسَوَّاهَا. After He elevated its roof, and now it's where He wanted it to be, He سَوَّاهَا now. He balanced it. He shaped it the way He wanted. And what does this mean? Is that there is no part higher than another part. And there is no part lower than another part. It's sawaha. It's balanced. It's exactly one straight piece. So this creation of Allah, that's all equal and it's all balanced. And there is no pillars to it. And 500 years to get there. And there's no crack. And there's no tear. And there's no renovation that happens to the sky. What do you think? Is this more difficult? Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation of man? For sure, it is the creation of the skies and everything that's above. This is more intense and this is more difficult. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَفَعَ سَمْكَهَا فَسَوَّاهَا وَأَغْطَشَ لَيْلَهَا وَأَخْرَجَ ضُحَاهَا. And this is a really interesting verb. أَغْطَشَ لَيْلَهَا. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the night in many ways in the Qur'an. And He uses many words to describe the night. And most of these words you find in Juz' Amma. So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا عَسْعَسْ. اللَّيْلِ إِذَا عَسْعَسْ. Allah is describing the night as إِذَا عَسْعَسْ, which means when the chokehold of the night, as soon as it takes place. And it can also mean when the chokehold of the night leaves and goes and the morning comes. إِذَا تَنَفَّسْ, when the morning comes and it breathes. Later on when we get there, we'll explain the concept of this choking and breathing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the layl and as-subh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Surah Al-Inshiqaq, وَاللَّيْلِ وَمَا وَسَقْ. Another way in which Allah describes the night, He says, وَمَا وَسَقْ. And this means, when the blue of the sky has gone, and it's dark. That's wasaq. Now here Allah says, أَغْطَشَ لَيْلَهَا. Another verb that describes the night. أَغْطَشَ means the darkness of the night. When the night becomes so dark, that everything becomes blurry, and you can't see anything in this dark. This is أغطشة. When a car is driving, and you're in the road, you're driving, you don't know, it's a car, it's a truck, it's a motorbike, you don't know what it is. You know, you see two headlights, you don't know, is it two motorbikes or it's a car? If that happens to you, and you're confused, that's أغطش. That's a غطشul layl. That's the darkest part of the night. It's referred to as أغطش ليلها. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَخْرَجَ ضُحَاهَا. And He brought out of this darkness ضُحَاهَا. Now what's amazing is that Allah says أَغْطَشَ لَيْلَهَا. What's opposite to layl? We know everywhere in the Quran, opposite to layl is nahar. Opposite to layl is nahar. So we would have expected here أَغْطَشَ لَيْلَهَا وَأَخْرَجَ نَهَارَهَا. Rather, Allah says, وَأَخْرَجَ ضُحَاهَا. Why? Because ضُحَاهَا comes from the word ضُحَى, which most of you probably know, Salat al-Duha. And the ضُحَى time is roughly about 9:30 to 10:30. That's the ضُحَى time. And this time is the brightest time of the day. That is the most brightest. So Allah mentions ضُحَاهَا Because actually he's contrasting between two things. The very darkest of the night and the very brightest of the day. And now in between the lines, there's something that's taught. Figuratively speaking, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying he made the night so dark, you couldn't even tell the truth from falsehood. Then he brought a day where there is absolute clarity. One thing from another, there is no confusion. So actually what's in between the lines is a reference to revelation. The night of Jahiliyyah was so dark. It was so dark that the disbelievers wouldn't even know which idol to worship. Should we worship this one? Should we worship that? They were all confused in all sorts of theories. What's going to happen after we die? Are we going to be resurrected? Is this a joke? Is this going to happen? Before revelation. Paradise and hell, we heard something about it. Is it true? Confusion. It's blurry, like the night. أغطش ليلها. Then, out of this night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought out this revelation, this guidance, this messenger, who made everything clear. وَأَخْرَجَ ضُحَاهَا. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ دَحَاهَا. Then the earth, thereafter, he made it smooth in its surface. دَحَاهَا. And دَحَاهَا is an interesting word as well in the Arabic language. It comes from the word دَحُو. دَحُو literally means to roll something. Right? So in the Lebanese tradition, they have this game called لُعْبَةُ الدُّحْيَة. Not a very famous or name that's common, but the game is known, which is the marble game. That's called لَعْبَةُ الدُّحْيَة. Why was it called this? Because you roll the marble, it rolls. That's دُحْيَة. And دَحَى also refers to the egg of an ostrich. Because the ostrich, there's something amazing about it. When it comes to lay its egg, it digs a hole in the earth, then it goes very far away, it lays its egg, then it rolls the egg all the way till it gets to where it dug the earth. That's the ostrich. And the egg of the ostrich was called duhya because of what the ostrich does. It rolls it, gives it, lays it somewhere far, and then it rolls it all the way to where it made its nest. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ ذَٰلِكَ دَحَاهَا. Just on a scientific note, some people use this word to prove that the earth is round. Because duhya, dahu comes from the word, the meaning of rolling, and it refers to the egg of an ostrich. And so they use this word to support the claim of that the earth is like an ostrich's egg. It's in oval, round in shape. Right? Allahu a'lam how true this is. But in the classical sense, daha means to smoothen something, to flatten something out, to spread something out. So what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is illustrating in the verse is that after you have noticed the magnificent creation of the sky, which is a means in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings out extreme brightness and darkness, that's where brightness and darkness takes place, also notice this earth and how widely spread it is, how magnificent of a creation it is. وَالْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ ذَٰلِكَ دَحَاهَا. And this is also a reminder to the kafir. Another logical proof of the day of judgment will come in this. It is a reminder to the kafir who's been listening to this surah so far up until this verse, when Allah said before, فَإِذَا هُمْ بِالسَّاهِرَةِ. Once the breath is blown in the trumpet, all of a sudden, everyone is in as-sahira, in a place where there's no sleep. And we said as-sahira, as described by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is a flat, clear land. So much so that it's similar to a white loaf of bread. You know, bayda' afra'u bayda'u naqiyya, khubz. That's the sahalif. That's the land that we'll eventually stand on. So Allah is saying, look, I made the land flat and smooth. So if you see clear, flat, smooth land, it should remind you of the clear, smooth, flat land of As-Sahira that one day you'll land on. That's a logical proof as well. this is flat, smooth land. That's the same thing you're going to be standing on the Day of Judgment. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ ذَٰلِكَ دَحَاهَا أَخْرَجَ مِنْهَا مَاءَهَا وَمَرْعَاهَا. He drew out from it, out from the earth, its water and its pasture. مَاءَهَا is its water. So that's the rivers, the lakes, the wells. All this is مَاءَهَا. أَخْرَجَ مِنْهَا مَاءَهَا وَمَرْعَاهَا. مَرْعَاهَا, it is a, in the Arabic language, we refer to as ism ظرف مكان, a noun that alludes to a place. مَرْعَا comes from رَعْيَا, which is used for pasturing, right? And it's also used for pasture land, for meadow land, for grazing land, grassland. You know, when there's fields and fields of grass and farm where you grow your produce for your cattle and for yourself. That's مَرْعَاهَا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that He made the earth wide and smooth and expansive, and expansive. Then He drew from this earth water. And He also made areas where you could grow food for yourself and for your cattle. In different locations and in different times, different seasons, different crops. In this verse here, it's not in detail. The surah that comes after, which is Surah Abasa, Allah brings more detail. فَأَنْبَتْنَا فِيهَا حَبَّا وَعِنَبًا وَقَضَّا وَزَيْتُونًا وَنَخْلًا وَحَدَائِقَ غُلْبًا وَفَكَاتًا وَأَبَّا. Mentions nine different type of crops. Inshallah ta'ala will explain when that comes. But for now, it's just in brief. That's what Allah did. أَخْرَجَ مِنْهَا مَاءَهَا وَمَرْعَاهَا. And also, this is logical proof. It is a reminder for the kafir, for those that disbelieve or deny the hereafter, the same way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drew out the produce and the crops from this land, this is the same way you're going to come out as well. Just like He brought out مَرْعَاهَا, you're going to come out. And interestingly, Allah used the word أَخْرَجَ, not أَنْبَتَ. You know, we said for crops, if it comes out, you use the word أَنْبَتْ. But Allah used أَخْرَج. And خُرُوج is something referring to, يعني for example, خَرَجَ مِنَ الْبَابِ. For human, a man came out of the door. So خُرُوج is actually referred to coming out of your grave. So just in this word, there's already an illustration for those that ponder that they are going to come out of the grave just like the produce comes out of the earth. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْجِبَالَ أَرْسَاهَا. And He also drew out the mountains. And what did He do with these mountains? وَالْجِبَالَ, He drew out the mountains and the water and the mar'a, the land, the grazing land. And what did He do with the mountains? He arsaha. Arsaha comes from the word, or from the verb irsa, which means to put an anchor down in a large ship. That's irsa. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that He put the mountains down like these, like they're anchored into the ground. Like they're anchored into the ground. The idea is that they are so firm into the ground, they cannot easily be moved around. You can't move them. It's not like just pluck it out of here, move it here. وَالْجِبَالَ أَرْسَاهَا. And إِرْسَاء also means peg, to peg something. That'll come later on when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ أَيَّانَ مُرْسَاهَا. When it comes there, inshallah, we'll explain it more. But for now, أَرْسَاهَا means that Allah Azza wa Jal, He anchored and He pegged and He deeply rooted these mountains into the earth. So much so that the earth doesn't move now. All for what? Why did Allah do all this? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring out the water? What's the wisdom? And why mar'aha, this grazing land? And why al-jibala arsaha? Why? Mata'an lakum wa li'an'amikum. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke a little about the sky, then a little about the earth, and now He tells us the purpose. What's the reason for all this? He says, مَتَاعًا لَكُمْ وَلِأَنْعَامِكُمْ. A provision, a usage for you and your cattle. Now what's interesting is this word مَتَاع. Some of the translations will translate as an enjoyment. But an enjoyment is not a correct translation. And just to study this word, let's see what Al-Raghib al-Asfahani came in conclusion with this word. So he was out once, he wanted the genuine definition of this word. He's heard the artificial definition, people have said mata' is an enjoyment, but he didn't like this. So he went out in search of the genuine meaning of mata'. And how is he going to do this? He traveled from place to place to visit different Arabian communities and to just hang around and see how they use the word. Then he'll get the genuine definition because it's used in its normal form. So he goes around from one community to another to a third, and he spends a long time with this word. Eventually, he comes to a lake, and he sits by the lake and he's just thinking to himself. And there was a young girl on the lake, and she's scrubbing, she has a brush, and she's brushing and scrubbing the dishes. And she puts the brush down. He mentions this in his book, Mufradat al-Quran. And a goat comes and took the brush and ran away. And so the girl screams, "Akhadha mata'i, akhadha mata'i. He took my mata', he took my mata'." So he came to the conclusion that the word mata' means a tool. A tool that's used, not necessarily enjoyed. That's what mata' is. Something that's used and not enjoyed, like a shovel. I don't think someone enjoys a shovel, but it's a mata'. Or a spoon. You don't enjoy the spoon, but it's a tool. That's mata'. Now Allah Azza wa Jalla, this is a serious lesson you learned today. Mata'an lakum. Everything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you, everything that's in your possession is a tool that its first intention is not to enjoy. Rather, it's to get you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That what's in your hand is a tool that's supposed to bring you closer to Allah. Then if you do get close and you pass and you're in Jannah, now there you can enjoy what you have. That's the enjoyment there. But here there's no enjoyment. It's a mata'. It's something that's used to bring you closer to Allah. So your car, your first intention is not to enjoy. Your first intention should be, how is this going to bring you closer to Allah? Everything, your phone, how is this going to bring you closer to Allah? Don't just upgrade so I can enjoy. Buy a new car, buy a new phone, buy this so I can enjoy it. Enjoy the latest features. Enjoy the latest model. No. You upgrade and you see. How is this going to bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's mata'an lakum. So everything Allah gave you is a mata', is a tool that's supposed to bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's very interesting. Meaning that al-Raghib came to mata'. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said ad-dunya mata', that the whole world is a tool. And then he said something interesting. He said wa khayru mata'i ad-dunya az-zawjatu as-salihah. And then the best tool is a righteous woman. Now you got to understand the tool in the sense that we spoke about, meaning that when you get married, you should find a wife. How is this woman going to bring me closer to Allah? Not the enjoyment. We already mentioned this. You enjoy al-hur al-'ayn yawm al-qiyamah there. Amma here, there's no enjoyment. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he called the woman a mata', a tool that's used, you can enjoy, there's no problem. But the first intention is, how is this creation of Allah, how is this wife of mine going to bring me closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying mata', a tool, a provision, a usage for you and for your cattle as well. Mata' lakum wa li an'amikum. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this is another passage that comes in the surah. Now the passage is finished, a new one comes. فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الطَّامَّةُ الْكُبْرَى. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, فَإِذَا, then, when all of a sudden, this إذا means all of a sudden, إذا الفجائية, all of a sudden, جاءت, all of a sudden جاءت. In the Arabic language, there's two words that mean to come. جاءت means to come. There are two words that mean come as well. There's أتى, أتت, and there's جاءت. But what's the difference? You see, the Quran is very precise in the word choice, the words that are chosen. جاء means to come, but it refers to something that's enormous, that comes. And أتى is something that comes, but something lighter, something, an easy arrival. جاء is a grand arrival. Even جاء, the word جاء is heavier on the tongue, as opposed to أتى. أتى is lighter on the tongue. So already just by saying it, you understand that one means heavier than the other. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الطَّامَّةُ الْكُبْرَى. What is this thing that makes a grand entrance and that comes in, that has a heavy magnitude with it? It is الطَّامَّةُ الْكُبْرَى. الطَّامَّةُ الْكُبْرَى is referring to the Day of Judgment. Allah is saying that when the Day of Judgment comes, this is serious, this is something big. This is a grand entrance that's going to make its way in. جاءت. You know, when Allah spoke about هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى, did the news of Musa come to you? Attack, because it's hadith, is just words. And words coming out of the mouth is something very easy. So Allah says أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ, not جَاءَكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى. Right? And you find this also فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الصَّاخَةِ فَإِذَا جَاءَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ. Anything that's enormous, Allah would use the word جَاءَ. Everything that's light, the word ata will come. And don't get confused when you read هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْغَاشِيَةِ, and you told me الْغَاشِيَةِ. Wallah, this is talking about the Day of Judgment, and it is grand. How come Allah is saying أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْغَاشِيَةِ? Used a softer verb. No, because hadith. Did the news of الْغَاشِيَةِ get to you? What's bigger? What's mentioned in the verse here? The news, not the غَاشِيَةِ itself. If it was the ghashiyah, then the word ja'a would have been. But the hadith, the speech about al-ghashiyah is softer than the ghashiyah itself, the event. So it comes, hal ataka hadith al-ghashiyah. So here, it's talking about the tamma itself that comes. And a tamma comes from the word tamma. Tamma means something that's completely full. Right? They'd say tamma al-bi'r, which means if someone fills up the world with dirt, so much so that it becomes full with dirt, the world. That's طم البئر. And طم means a calamity which is so overwhelming and so full of trouble from every side that there is no escape from. That's الطمة الكبرى. الكبرى, the ultimate, the biggest طمة. In Surah Abasa, Allah says, فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الصَّاخَةِ. Why does He say طمة الكبرى here? Why الصَّاخَةِ there? Subhanallah, it flows in the context. Tamma, if you fill the cup, if you fill water in a cup and it fills to the end, you say tamma al-ma. Tagha al-ma or tamma al-ma. Right? It's just full to the end. How did Fir'aun die? Tamma. By a tamma. He was in the middle of a tamma that filled him up with water, right? He passed into the river and there was nothing around. Then all of a sudden that gap that was in the river filled up, and there was no escape. There was trouble from all sides. There was no escape. So subhanallah, the word tamma came in this surah because it's just flowing with the idea of the surah. And this tamma, this is what Fir'aun experienced. As-sakha there means when the deafening calamity comes. This is the overwhelming calamity. As-sakha, sakha al-udhun. When you scream something out loud and it makes you deaf. فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الصَّخَّةُ, the deafening calamity. And why does that come there? Because we'll find out that in the beginning of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam giving da'wah to these disbelievers. And da'wah and da'wah and da'wah, and it's not working. It's going in the ear, it's coming out of the other ear. So Allah uses the sakha, meaning that one day a loud noise is going to come, It was going to block the ear. They won't be able to hear anymore. So, yani the word, the choice of words comes perfectly with the choice of words within the surah in itself. This is فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الطَّامَّةُ الْكُبْرَى. When it comes, when it makes its grand arrival, what happens then? Allah says, يَوْمَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَا سَعَى. Then, especially on that day, why are we saying especially? Because يَوْمَ came first, as opposed to يَتَذَكَّر. So if يَوْمَ came first, it gives us the idea of exclusivity. Especially on that day, يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَا سَعَى. Al-insan, man, will remember thoroughly and fully. Something beautiful as well here, the word يَتَذَكَّرُ. Now, يَتَذَكَّرُ, there's this concept in the Arabic language called al-idghamu fi al-sarf, merging words together. So يَتَذَكَّرُ is the full version. And that could be merged and say يَذَّكَّرُ. Just like تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ and then تَتَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ تَذَكَّرُونَ تَتَذَكَّرُونَ. When it's shortened, when the word is shortened, it shows a partial meaning. It's referring to something partial of meaning. When the word is lengthened, when the full word is used, it's giving us a full meaning, a full idea of the word. Now, just take an example so you can appreciate this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Qadr, just before this, like for example in English, you say demo. Demo is the short for demonstration. Bio is the short for biology. You know, maths is short for mathematics. That's somehow like this is idgham fi sarf happens. So in the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, the shorted version, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. He's speaking about Laylatul Qadr. He says, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. In Surah Fussilat, he says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. So there, the full version, تَتَنَزَّلُ. In Surah Fussilat, it's talking about angels that come down at the time of death. Now, how many people are dying every day? That's all happening almost daily, right? So the full word is used because it's happening daily. But in Yawm al-Laylatul Qadr, the angels come down only in this one night. So the shorter word is used, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ, because it's referring to only one night. Where in Surah Fussilat, تَتَنَزَّلُ, it's referring to every day. So the longer version is used. Now come to the surah, يَوْمَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانِ. Had it been يَوْمَ يَذَّكَّرُ الْإِنسَانِ, it would have meant that man on that day will remember something. But Allah says يَتَذَكَّرُ, every single thing you did, you will remember on that day. يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانِ, every intricate minute detail. You messed up here, you stuffed up here, you did this wrong, you did this right, I don't know if this... Everything you remember, يَتَذَكَّرُ, especially on that day. Why is it important to say especially? Because now you don't remember everything. You might have done a sin 2 years ago, you can't even remember it right now. But there, especially then you'll remember it. يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَا سَعَى. What he used to pace for in his life. What he used to run around for in this life. مَا سَعَى. And interestingly, this word comes... Also, continuing the theme of the surah. You know, before we read about Fir'aun, ثُمَّ أَدْبَرَ يَسْعَى. Fir'aun, he was pacing towards keeping his rule. Towards keeping his rule. And people pace towards keeping their dunya. There are some people that pace and all their aim is to just collect money. Others are pacing to get the latest cars. Others are pacing to have the latest mobile. And this is the pacing. Allah is saying, يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَا سَعَى. Everyone will thoroughly remember what he used to run around for in this life. Subhanallah. And Musa alayhi salam, what did he run for? وَعَجِلْتُ إِلَيْكَ رَبِّ لِتَرْضَى. He paced to the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in the beginning of the surah, we find that the crime of the kuffar was their speech. يَقُولُونَ أَإِنَّا لَمَرْدُودُونَ فِي الْحَافِرَةِ. That was their crime. Because they uttered a few words. They said, really, are we going to come back? قالوا تلك إذا كرة خاسرة. Oh, maybe if we do come back, then that's a loss. That's for sure. That's a loss. That's a return full of loss. That's why. Why are they talking like this? That was their crime. Their crime was speech. But Allah is teaching us that there is a motive behind their speech. مَا سَعَى. In other words, they just didn't say this out of nowhere. They said this and there was something they were pacing after. They were running something. They were running after the dunya, and as a result they uttered these few words. So we're being taught that the real crime is not the word. The real crime is what you were motivated. What motivated you to say this kufr? And this is what the insan will remember. He'll remember not only his speech, rather the motive behind his speech. يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَا سَعَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, وَبُرِّزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ لِمَنْ يَرَى. And the hellfire will be pulled out and put in front of those so they can see. وَبُرِّزَتْ. بُرِّزَتْ comes from a tabriz, which means to pull something out violently. Right? And this refers to the beginning of the surah, والنازعات. It all connects together, because نازعات is to pull out something violently. And burrizat also means that Allah pulls out al-jahim liman yara, to everyone that sees. All of it, the whole fire they'll see. Not wa burrizat ba'd al-jahim. The entire jahim will be put in front of the people to see. Liman yara. In Surah An-Naba, Allah says, inna jahannam. Jahannam. Here he's saying jahim. A different word is used for the fire. What does Jahim mean? This is a powerful description to the fire. Jahim comes from the verb Jahama, which used in a sentence would say Jahamani al-Asad. A lion that's hungry, that stares at you, that's Jahama. That's Jahim. In other words, what we're learning by the word Jahim is that this fire is hungry. Remember we said, إِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ كَانَتْ مِرْصَادًا. It is an ambush. It is the fire. Allah is saying Al-Jahim. He's calling it Al-Jahim. It's like a lion, a hungry lion that stares at you. How scary is this? How terrifying is this? That's Al-Jahim. It stares. It literally stares at the disbeliever. Allah says, إِذَا رَأَتْهُم مِّن مَكَانٍ بَعِيدٍ سَمِعُوا لَهَا تَغَيُّظًا وَزَفِيرًا. If the fire saw them from a very far place, مِن مَكَانٍ بَعِيدٍ, then the disbelievers, they will hear, they will listen, لَهَا تَغَيُّظًا. They will hear its rage, and its zafir, its roaring. الزفير and شهيق. شهيق is, and zafir is to inhale and exhale. So in other words, when it sees them, it produces this noise of, this is شهيق. سمعوا لها تغيظا وزفيرا. That's zafir. So in other words, this fire is enraged at the disbelievers. It wants to take them. That's al-jahim. That's all depicted in the word jahim. وَبُرِّزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ لِمَنْ يَرَى. The hellfire will be staring at them with hungry eyes. That's taken from the word jahim. And they will be staring at it. That's taken by the word لِمَنْ يَرَى. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ طَغَى. Then as for the one who still rebelled against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command in this life, طَغَى, interestingly here, it's used here, why it's keeping the theme, because Musa alayhi salam, he was sent to Fir'aun because إِنَّهُ طَغَى. He surely rebelled against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, the parallel is being brought. Anyone, فَأَمَّا مَنْ, anyone who طَغَى, anyone who rebels, not only Fir'aun, anyone that rebels, and the biggest form, the biggest way to rebel is وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. We'll say, who rebels, what does he get? Allah will mention. But he says first, whoever, any man that rebels against Allah, and the biggest way to perform or to rebel against Allah is وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. To give preference, to give priority to this worldly life. Al-hayat means life. Al-dunya has two implications. It comes from the word dana yadnu. For example, you say udnu minni, come closer to me. The world was called al-dunya because everything is in hand's reach. Everything, you reach it by your hand. Everything is close. And another implication, it means min ad-dunu, shay'un dani, meaning something that's ridiculous, something that's low grade. And ad-dunya was called that, ad-dunya, because it is low grade. It's something ridiculous, something pathetic. But you know what? Pay attention. Allah is saying, wa athara al-hayat ad-dunya. He preferred the worldly life. Allah is not talking about this person that rebels. He's not talking about someone that rejects the afterlife. No. This could be someone that believes in the afterlife. But his rebellion was that he preferred this worldly life over the next. That was his crime. That was his tughyan. He preferred. So he believes in an afterlife, but he preferred this one on the next. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنَّ الْجَحِيمَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Then verily al-jahim, the fire, is his ma'wa. And ma'wa comes from the word iwa, which means a place to seek refuge from danger. From danger. Now, how can an intense blazing fire that's staring at you with hungry eyes, that's roaring, that's enraged, be a refuge from danger? That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sarcasm at the disbelievers. And that's in response to their sarcasm that happened at the beginning of the surah. When they said, يَقُولُونَ إِنَّا لَمَرْدُودُونَ فِي الْحَافِرَةِ. When they said, oh, really, يعني, our death wasn't good enough. We have to come back and die again, a proper death. That was their sarcasm. So Allah now says, that'll be that jahim that we just described, that's going to be your safe haven. That's going to be your refuge. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sarcasm against them. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. That's the contrast, the other people. As for those who feed مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ, the standing before his Lord. As for those who feed the standing before their Lord, خَافَ, to fee. مَقَام is a ظَرْف, زَمَان and مَكَان. It is a noun that alludes to time and a place. So Allah is saying, as for that person, that feed, that time and place, in where he stands before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only feed Allah, he feed the day that he'll stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as a result of this fee, as a consequence of this fee, وَنَهَا النَّفْسِ, and he fought the nafs. Now what's interesting in the language, Allah doesn't say وَنَهَا نَفْسَهُ. He denied his nafs. Allah says وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ. He denied the nafs. What does this teach us? This teaches us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us this idea of the nafs. When it orders you to commit evil, that's something totally separate to you. It's called the nafs, not nafsahu, his nafs. No. This is a force, an evil force that you're being taught. This is your enemy, fight it. وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ. He fought the soul, the nafs. This is what we're being taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ. In other words, there's another person inside you that is calling you to the fire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّءِ. That the nafs calls to evil. So you better fight this nafs when it calls you to evil. You better consider it as an enemy. It's not part of you. When you have this desire to do haram, to disobey Allah, then understand that that's someone else. That's within you. That you're ordered to fight. وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. He fought the nafs and he forbid the nafs from al-hawa. Al-hawa is something that vain, empty, pathetic desires. You know, a desire which may be strong at the moment you perform, but it vanishes after this. It's nothing. That's hawa. You know, hawa, the wind is, it's nothing. So al-hawa, why was the desire referred to as al-hawa? Because when you commit what haram you're in, it could be, it might be strong at the moment you perform, but after this, it's nothing, it vanishes. It's like you regret, why did I do this? What? It's hawa, it becomes. وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَىٰ Then for people that do this and can commit to this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has put aside for such people the paradise. Paradise will be His finding of refuge. فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَىٰ And take note that this surah, it is not talking about the belief and disbelief in the next life, in the hereafter. Rather, it is about the preference of the worldly life. That is the root problem. Because they preferred this life over the next, that's why they spoke what they spoke. In other words, that's not the problem. يَقُولُونَ إِنَّا لَمَرْدُودُونَ فِي الْحَيَاةِ That wasn't the root problem. The root problem was the preference of this worldly life. And that's the root problem of all rebellion. Everyone that rebels against Allah, it's because he has something here. There is athar al-hayat al-dunya. He preferred this worldly life. That's the root problem. So Allah says, you want to prefer it? Min al-jahima hiya al-ma'wa. Then the final passage of the surah comes, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ أَيَّانَ مُرْسَاهَا The word مُرْسَاهَا comes again. They ask you, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about the hour. When is it going to be pegged? Now that's the disbelievers being sarcastic. They say, yeah, look, wal-jibala arsaha, we see the mountains pegged. But this idea of a sa'a and jahannam, when is this going to be pegged? You know, when is it going to come out alive? And we can see the mountains pegged. But this idea of a sa'a and jahannam, when is it going to take place? When will this firmly take place? So this is the word that's used. In other words, it's been Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala captured their sarcasm. And he mentioned this word. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ أَيَّانَ مُرْسَاهَا Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فِيمَا أَنْتَ مِنْ ذِكْرَاهَا What place do you have, O Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? In what capacity are you to be speaking about this sa'a? Now we know the messengers, they're supposed to speak about Day of Judgment. They're supposed to speak about it. But in a capacity. So they're supposed to speak about its events, what will happen, about the hellfire, about the paradise, about resurrection. They warn the people about it. That's the capacity. But not in the capacity of when it is, and what time, and the day or night. That's not their capacity. So Allah is saying, فِيمَا أَنْتَ مِنْ ذِكْرَاهَا What place do you have? What capacity do you have to be speaking about it? Only this. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers, Who's the one that has full authority, full knowledge about this sa'ah and has full right to speak about it? إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ مُنْتَهَاهَا Only your Lord. إِلَىٰ And this preposition, إِلَىٰ, it comes at the beginning and it creates something called al-ikhtisas, which is exclusivity as well, meaning especially, only, its final return, and its full knowledge, is to your Lord, ila rabbik. Muntahaha comes from the word intiha, which is the conclusion of something. In other words, only your Rabb, only your Lord, has the full knowledge of the beginning of the afterlife, and the conclusion of the afterlife. إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ مُنْتَهَاهَا Then, this verse that's going to come, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers the question that came before, which was, فِيمَا أَنْتَ مِنْ ذِكْرَاهَا فِيمَا أَنْتَ مِنْ ذِكْرَاهَا In what capacity do you have to speak about it? What's its answer? إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُنْذِرُ مَنْ يَخْشَاهَا The Prophet's capacity, you're nothing. You are nothing more than a warner for those who fear. That's all. That's your capacity. That's your limited knowledge in as-sa'ah. You should only be speaking about its events and you should only be a warner. You got nothing to do with when it is, and the time and the date and the place, and all this is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For only those who fear you will benefit from the reminder. Allah says, إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُنذِرْ. You're a warner. To who? لِمَنْ يَخْشَاهَ. Only those who fear someone greater than them. They will benefit from this reminder. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes this surah, and He says, كَأَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَهَا لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا عَشِيَّةً أَوْ ضُحَاهَا. The day on which they will see it. يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَهَا. They will see it. This is referring to whether it's referring to the Day of Judgment or the fire itself. Because يَرَوْنَهَا came before لِمَنْ يَرَى. So it could have these two meanings. كَأَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَهَا. The day on which they will see it. Either Day of Judgment or the hellfire. They will remember this world and they will say, we did not stay in this worldly life except عَشِيَّةً أَوْ ضُحَاهَا. كَأَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَهَا لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا عَشِيَّةً أَوْ ضُحَاهَا. When they see Jahannam or they see the afterlife, they will remember this world and they will say, we only stayed there عَشِيَّةً أَوْ ضُحَاهَا. عَشِيَّةً is when the sun sets, when it begins to set up until Maghrib time. How many minutes is that? 20 minutes? 30 minutes? From when it starts setting up until Maghrib time. A few minutes. أَوْ ضُحَاهَا. ضُحَاهَا is late morning till midday. يعني about 10, 11 o'clock. 10:30 to 12 o'clock. What, 1 hour? 1.5 hours? That's ضُحَاهَا. That's how much they will remember this worldly life in comparison to the length of the daily of the Day of Judgment. Just a small evening time or a late morning till noontime. What a regret. What a waste for preferring such a short life over the hereafter. This is كَأَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَهَا لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا عَشِيَّةً أَوْ ضُحَاهَا. And before we conclude, we have to mention the correlation, the coherence, the connection between the beginning of the surah and the ending of the surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began this surah by saying يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةَ. He spoke about the Day of Judgment. And he concluded by readdressing the same issue, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ أَيَّانَ مُرْسَاهَا. He's speaking about the hour. And how did this passage connect with وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقًا? Very simple. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ. And in the time of the sa'ah it happens, then also a lot of naza' occurs. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people of the Qur'an, people that benefit from the reminders of the Qur'an. إِنَّهُ وَلِيُّ ذَلِكَ وَالْقَادِرُ عَلَيْهِ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى نَبِيْنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ.